The headlines: top U.S. Republicans support President Donald Trump's efforts to challenge the presidential election results despite the lack of evidence of significant fraud. Iran's President Hassan Rouhani once again slams the U.S. for imposing sanctions against the Islamic Republic, saying Washington has to compensate the losses. And the COVID-19 death toll in Europe approaches 300,000 amid fears that fatalities and infections could see a steep rise in winter. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi and these are top stories this hour. In the United States, top Republicans, including the Senate Majority Leader, have supported President Donald Trump's efforts to challenge the election results.
And the courts are here to work through concerns. Our institutions are actually built for this. We have the system in place to consider concerns. And President Trump is 100% within his rights to look into allegations of irregularities and weigh his legal options.
McConnell added that he had met with Attorney General William Barr about this issue. Barr has already given federal prosecutors a green light to pursue allegations of voting irregularities across the U.S. That came after Trump's campaign unveiled a lawsuit against election officials in Pennsylvania, following similar suits in several other states. The campaign has alleged that Pennsylvania's mail-in voting system lacks the transparency that in-person balloting has. Trump has said that he lost the election to his Democratic rival Joe Biden due to fraud, but has offered no evidence for his claim.
The United States has not been so divided in recent memory as there are two people claiming to be president. The mainstream media rushed to accept Joe Biden's declaration of victory, even though he has an average lead of only 32,000 votes in three states in a vote which is not even finished counting yet. Donald Trump has also claimed victory prematurely. It appears half the country believes Biden is the president-elect, while the other half believes Trump is the president-elect. No one knows what will happen next, and many fear tensions could elevate into violence.
Joe Biden has won. Trump may contest it, but the evidence is there. There is no illegal things regarding vote. The system has worked, and it will continue. One man will not ruin the system for us. Joe Biden is now our president.
And one thing I want to add, it's not Republican versus Democrat. It's we are Americans.
American, special of our country.
Period.
But mail-in ballots were used in unprecedentedly massive numbers, and the vote's legality has been openly disputed for many months. It seems certain the courts will ultimately decide the legality of the vote, and maybe even who won, as in the year 2000, which caused massive political alienation, cultural division, and mistrust. The lack of trust is also because the U.S. election process is considered the worst of any of the core Western democracies. That's according to the Harvard-based Electoral Integrity Project, whose 2019 index ranked U.S. elections just 57th in the world. Pro-Biden corporate media is seemingly acting as if there is no dispute at all, while skeptical pro-Trump outlets insist this unique election must be vetted by the courts and that Trump must not concede before that process is finished. Both sides appear to be bewildered by the stance of the other side, and both sides are certain of their own righteousness. With two presidents, many say the U.S. election could not have turned out worse, and the worst seems yet to come. Rami Mazahiri, Chicago.
Iran has once again slammed the United States for imposing sanctions against the Islamic Republic. Addressing the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Iran's President Hassan Rouhani said the United States has to make up for the losses it has inflicted on the Iranian nation. Rouhani called on Washington to return to law and order and respect its commitments under international regulations. The Iranian president also slammed the U.S. unilateralism, saying that Washington has imposed its own policies on other countries around the globe. The president expressed Iran's readiness to help cooperate with regional countries and fight against terrorism and extremism. Now, Iran says that it plans to more than double the number of coronavirus tests as the country is grappling with a staggering spike in infections and deaths. Health Minister Saeed Yamaki said the number of testing carried out per day is 40,000, which will soon increase to 100,000. Yamaki's comments come as overall infections in the country surpass 700,000. According to the health ministry spokeswoman, daily infections rose by more than 10,000 in 24 hours. The number of fatalities also rose by 453 more to more than 39,000. The Iranian government has announced restrictions across the country to curb the spread of the virus. Moving on, the coronavirus pandemic continues to wreak havoc across Europe, with the death toll on the continent now approaching 300,000. Europe accounts for almost a quarter of both global infections and fatalities, despite a series of lockdown measures by governments amid fears that the continent could see a steep rise in cases in winter. Britain has the highest death toll in Europe at around 49,000. France, Spain, Italy, and Russia have also reported hundreds of deaths a day in recent weeks, accounting for almost three-quarters of the region's total fatalities. Belgian and Dutch hospitals have been forced to send some severely ill patients to Germany, as hospitals there have reached full capacity. In Italy, daily average new cases are at a peak at more than 32,500 and 300 deaths. In this edition of the News Review, Armenia's Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan says he has reached an agreement with Russia and Azerbaijan to end the fighting over the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. Pashinyan says that he took the decision after a deep analysis of the military situation. However, he said the move had been, quote, unbelievably painful. The announcement sparked outrage in the Armenian capital, Yerevan. There are thousands gathered outside the government headquarters to call for Pashinyan's resignation. Groups of protesters also stormed the government headquarters and the parliament building. The ceasefire is being monitored by some 2,000 Russian peacekeepers. The Azerbaijani president says Turkey will also be involved in implementing the truce. Three previous ceasefires failed to end the fighting between Azerbaijan and Armenia over Nagorno-Karabakh. To discuss that further, we're joined by Mr. Fred Weir, journalist and a political commentator from Moscow, and also Ahmad Shahidov, head of the Azerbaijani Institute for Democracy and Human Rights, live from Baku. So let's begin with Mr. Weir and see if he thinks that this truce, which is the fourth, if I'm not mistaken, will last. Mr. Weir.
Yes, I think we will see permanent settlement to this really unfortunate war. It seems that the outlines of the settlement are pretty much what diplomats have been calling for. I mean, the United Nations, OSCE, for almost 30 years. It involves returning all of the land occupied by Armenia during the previous war, the war 30 years ago, and are giving some time to establish a new status, the Armenian-occupied territory of Nagorno-Karabakh. This is exactly what could have been settled diplomatically a long, long time ago, and it has now been settled by war. It seems pretty clear that Armenia has lost this war, and they are going to have to accept that this kind of solution will be implemented. It seems that it's mainly Russia that has stepped up and crafted this settlement, and Russian peacekeeping troops will go in to to make sure that the peace is held in Nagorno-Karabakh and the Lachin corridor, sure that some negotiations, follow-on negotiations, will happen to determine the final status for Nagorno-Karabakh. All in all, I mean, it's tragic that it came at such a human cost, and that it is something that diplomacy could have resolved a long time ago. It's a lesson to everybody, and we must hope that this will stick and that kind of settlement.
Thank you very much, Mr. Weir. Let's turn to our guest from Baku. Are you optimistic, or at least as optimistic as Mr. Weir, that this time around the ceasefire will last?
Yes. Greetings from Kakh region of Azerbaijan. As you mentioned, the long-running Nagorno-Karabakh conflict has reached its logical end today, and the war is over already, and the requirements of the international law have been met. And over the past 45 days, Azerbaijan has exercised its sovereign right to conduct successful military operations, primarily to protect its civilians and liberate its occupied territories. And a peace agreement was signed today with the mediation of Russia, and a ceasefire came into force between the Armenia and Azerbaijan. Today's agreement is primarily aimed at establishing long-term peace in Nagorno-Karabakh region, and Russia was expected to play a significant role in this conflict. I think that Turkey will also take part in future talks, in future negotiations between the conflicting sides. And what about this agreement? This agreement was the realization of the conditions set by Azerbaijan for many years, but unfortunately Armenia used to ignore international law and refused to start peace talks. And finally, today the government of Armenian government, in particular Nikol Pashinyan, was forced to accept the realities. After that, protests against Nikol Pashinyan began in Armenia, and the Armenian people are preparing to overthrow Pashinyan from the power. I think that the end of government in Armenia that has ignored international law for many years and deceived not only the Armenian public, also the international community, has come. And as you know, Azerbaijan has been supporter of peace for the last 30 years and has worked for peace in the region and implementation.
Mr. Shahidov, I'm sorry. We're running out of time, and I would like to point to something that you also mentioned in your remarks. You did say that Pashinyan was forced to accept the realities. And also, we do have a word that Pashinyan has said he made this decision because of the military situation on the ground. Do you believe that Pashinyan was forced to agree because militarily they were not able to make the gains they were expecting?
Yeah, sure. Because last 3 years, when after the Nikol Pashinyan came to power, they deliberately violated the ceasefire, violated the norms of international norms and principles, the basic principles that reached between Armenia and Azerbaijan by the mediation of OSCE Minsk Group, and violated the ceasefire filed on Azerbaijani village. And every time Armenian authorities, Nikol Pashinyan, said that, as you remember, his very famous statement about that Karabakh is Armenia, it means that Armenia didn't recognize any international norm and principles. But when the clashes started on Sunday, September 27, during these 45 days, Azerbaijan launched very successful military operations and launched counter-offensive military operations in Nagorno-Karabakh. And after regaining the Shusha city 2 days ago, you know, Shusha is very important city in Nagorno-Karabakh, the country that get access to Shusha, it means that won this war. So after regaining the Shusha, Armenian army has been destroyed already. So Pashinyan forced to admit the realities, admit the defeats on battleground. I want to underline that recent weeks Armenian authorities, Armenian government, Nikol Pashinyan, make information blockade in Armenia and didn't inform about the constant defeats on battleground. So that is why today, after getting defeated on battleground and after signed this agreement with Azerbaijan and Russia, Armenian people were surprised what's going on, why you lied during these weeks. So I think Nikol Pashinyan finally admit the realities and admit the defeats on battleground and forced to sign this agreement. I think the protest action will continue in Armenia in a couple of days. Nikol Pashinyan will be overthrown from the power. But anyway, this agreement is the next victory of Azerbaijani side. Finally, the requirements of international law is being implemented, and after getting much part of its territories from Armenian occupation, now in 15 days, the another three regions, Lachin, Ardan, and Kelbajar, will be returned to Azerbaijan. So it means that Azerbaijan is countered that won this war.
Thank you very much, sir. Let's go back to Moscow and talk to Mr. Weir. Do you believe that this spells the end for Nikol Pashinyan?
Well, it might well do. It should be pointed out that he's not specifically to blame. He owns it because he's the leader of Armenia right now. But this is 30 years in the making. It's been Armenian stubbornness over all the territories they occupied and refusing to negotiate, even though the entire international community was urging them to do so, including and especially Russia. They never did, as your other guest has pointed out. They were stubborn, thought that their victory in the previous war could be made permanent, and they had many, many warnings that this would happen. So it is an accumulated mistake of Armenian leadership over 30 years, and now it has resulted in what is a serious military defeat. Let's hope now that Russia can insert peacekeeping troops, maintain the peace, that the borders of the territories will shift in a direction that restore justice, and Armenia and Azerbaijan will get its rightful territories back, and that over some time we'll come to a solution for the territory of Nagorno-Karabakh itself, the former Soviet autonomous oblast, and it does have an Armenian character. It should be preserved. Their rights should be respected, but that is a matter for future negotiations.
Thank you very much to Mr. Weir. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. Our guests, Mr. Weir, journalist and political commentator from Moscow, and Mr. Ahmad Shahidov, head of the Azerbaijan Institute for Democracy and Human Rights. Thanks to both of you, gentlemen, for taking part in this edition of the News Review.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The article you're about to hear has been authored by Veronica Penny, who is a reporter covering climate change. The article carries the title, Americans may add 5 times more plastic to the oceans than thought. Stay tuned, please. The United States is using more plastic than ever, and waste exported for recycling is often mishandled, according to a new study. The United States' contribution to coastal plastic pollution worldwide is significantly larger than previously thought, possibly by as much as 5 times. The research, published in Science Advances, is the sequel to a 2015 paper by the same authors. Two factors contributed to the sharp increase. Americans are using more plastic than ever, and the current study included pollution generated by United States exports of plastic waste, while the earlier one did not. The United States, which does not have sufficient infrastructure to handle its recycling demands at home, exports about half of its recyclable waste. Of the total exported, about 88% ends up in countries considered to have inadequate waste management. When you consider how much plastic waste isn't actually recyclable because it is low value, contaminated, or difficult to process, it's not surprising that a lot of it ends up polluting the environment, said the study's lead author, Carol Lavender Law, research professor of Oceanography at Sea Education Association, in a statement. The study estimates that in 2016, the United States contributed between 1.1 and 2.2 million metric tons of plastic waste to the oceans through a combination of littering, dumping, and mismanaged exports. At a minimum, that's almost double the total estimated waste in the team's previous study. At the high end, it would be a 5-fold increase over the earlier estimate. Nicholas Malus, a senior director at the Ocean Conservancy and an author of the study, said the upper estimate would be equal to a pile of plastic covering the area of the White House lawn and reaching as high as the Empire State Building. The ranges are wide partly because there is no real standard for being able to provide good quality data on collection and disposal of waste in general, said Ted Silger, a resource economist and an author of the study. Silger said the researchers had evaluated waste disposal practices in countries around the world and used their best professional judgment to determine the lowest and highest amounts of plastic waste likely to escape into the environment. They settled on a range of 25% to 75%. Tony Walker, an associate professor at the Dalhousie University School for Resource and Environmental Studies in Halifax, Nova Scotia, said analyzing waste data can amount to data minefield because there are no data standards across municipalities. Moreover, once plastic waste is shipped overseas, he said, data is often not recorded at all. Nonetheless, Dr. Walker, who was not involved in the study, said it could offer a more accurate accounting of plastic pollution than the previous study, which likely underestimated the United States' contribution. They've put their best estimate as an accurate and as they can be with this data, he said, and used ranges, which underscores that the figures are estimates. Of the plastics that go into the United States recycling system, about 9% of the country's total plastic waste, there is no guarantee that they will be remade into new consumer goods. New plastic is so inexpensive to manufacture that only certain expensive, high-grade plastics are profitable to recycle within the United States, which is why roughly half of the country's plastic waste was shipped abroad in 2016, the most recent year for which data is available. Since 2016, however, the recycling landscape has changed. China and many countries in Southeast Asia have stopped accepting plastic waste imports, and lower oil prices have further reduced the market for recycled plastic. What the new study really underscores is we have to get a handle on secure reduction at home, Mr. Malo said. That starts with eliminating unnecessary and problematic single-use plastics.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن.
Allah
هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace and greetings upon all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief, where we tackle the difficult questions from you, dear listeners. And in the studio, we have our dear Sayyid and scholar and a PhD student in economics, Sayyid Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for coming over. We were talking about the question that was put forth of one of our dear listeners, that what the meaning of kafir is, and the follow-up question that does Islam oblige us Muslims to kill the non-Muslims? Is it obligatory upon us to kill non-Muslims? And we said in the previous program, together with Sayyid, that we mentioned the different verses, and inshallah we will continue with mentioning different verses about this issue, that the one who saves a human being is like someone who has saved the whole of humankind. And one who kills an innocent person is like having killed the whole of humankind. And we also mentioned the swordfish, famous as the swordfish, where it says, and go and kill them wherever you find them. And we said that it's particular to a certain period of time when the Muslims had the right to defend themselves. And we also gave examples from the time of the Prophet, where even after a battle, when the Muslims were victorious, they had prisoners in their hands. The Prophet never killed a prisoner, and he gave a universal amnesty to those prisoners. And now we turn towards our Sayyid. Dear Sayyid, you had some more verses that you wanted to mention about this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, I just wanted to talk about a couple of verses because the language of Quran, first we need to understand the language of Quran. In some verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina aman, all those who believed. Ya ayyuhal ladhina aman, all those who you believed. Right. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking believers. With the believers.
Right.
Sometimes he says, Ya ayyuhal muslimun, or muslimin. To the Muslims.
Or mu'minin, right?
Mu'minin.
The believers, right?
The believers. Sometimes Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina hadu. He is talking to the Jews in the Quran. Or sometimes to the
Hadu,
Nasara.
Hadu, the guiders. Those who have been guided.
Hadu, from the Jewish perspective. Ya ayyuhal ladhina hadu in za'antum awliya.
So what does hadu mean here?
This hadu is referring to the Jews in Surah Jummah.
Yeah, but what does the word mean?
Chapter Jummah.
If it's not hadi, huda.
No, it's not hadi, huda.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's from Yahudi. The Yahudi, obviously Yahudi, the term Yahudi in the Islamic Arabic terminology is used for the Jews.
So Hadu here means Jews.
Is the plural form of the one who is Yahudi.
Right.
So Ya ayyuhal ladhina Hadu, or those who obviously, who are the Jews.
The Jews.
In Zamtum, if you think that you are the closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, desire for the death.
Desire for yourself death.
The death.
If you're truthful.
If you're truthful. So that Allah will give you the reward. That's what they obviously believe. So in the Quran, there are different tones in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to people. One of the ways to call the mankind is Allah uses Ya Ayyuhan Nas. Now when Allah uses Ya Ayyuhan Nas, He is talking to the Jews, to Christians, Muslims, non-Muslims, all the non-Muslims, whether it's the Buddhist, Hindus, or no matter.
Polytheist or non-polytheist.
Chapter 2, verse number 168. Chapter 2, verse number 168. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the mankind. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiban. Now this is a universal order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the mankind. He says, kulu, eat from what is in the earth, halalan tayyiban, which is halal,
and
allowed
pure.
To you to eat, and tayyib, and pure.
Permitted and pure.
Permitted and pure.
Mashallah. That sounds like organic food for me.
Yes, it is. It is
not
definitely.
The conventional chicken that we eat, but the organic chicken and organic eggs.
Halal and tayyib, and it has two things. You know,
so tayyib comes always after halal.
After halal.
Pureness.
Yes, it should be first permitted, then it becomes pure. Now, for our sisters and brothers, the Muslim sisters and brothers, how to make a halal food tayyib? There is a question. How to make it pure? It becomes pure when you're cooking something, you say Bismillah before it. It becomes pure, tayyib. When you take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on something, it is halal. For example, this vegetable is halal for me to eat. But when I'm cooking, I'm starting chopping this or cutting and trying to cook this. If I do dhikr while I'm cooking, it becomes tayyib for me. Pure. So purified. Right. So Allah is saying, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, eat from the earth what is permissible for you, and it is also tayyib. So halal and tayyib. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Now Allah is talking to all mankind that do not follow the traits or the footsteps of Satan.
تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ.
Devils.
The demons.
Satan's devils. Devils.
Right. The soldiers of Shaitan.
The soldiers
the
of jinns. Shaitan.
Right.
إِنَّهُ. Not all jinns.
No, the evil jinns.
The evil jinns.
Right.
Because in jinns, either
we have good jinns, we have
bad
jinns.
So, innahu lakum aduvu mubin. Certainly, they are aduvu mubin. Your clear, clear mubin is clear or open.
Clear, right?
Open enemies. Innama, what they do? They innama ya'murukum bisu. They orders you. They command
they
you towards
you
the
towards evil.
Evil,
right?
Not inviting. Ya'muru in the Quran.
Oh, they
is
order
you.
They command you.
They command
evil.
You.
Right.
They command you towards the evil.
Right.
Wal fahsha, and shameful things.
Shamefulness.
Immorality.
Decadence. Right.
وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And obviously, and that you should speak against Allah what you do not know. So this is what the shayateen do with you, Satans do with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse specifically is talking about the mankind. Now those who say if Allah has ordered or Islam has the has obliged the Muslims to kill kuffar, Allah wouldn't say this to the kuffar, to the mankind. He would say straightforward, you should say like...
Strike them, wherever you find them.
Yeah, strike them, or Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, it is on you. When we talk about the alcohol, that it is forbidden, or adultery is forbidden, it's because Allah has ordered whole mankind. It's not just about Islam. It's about the whole mankind, because these are the limitations. These are the boundaries which we should not obviously go beyond these boundaries. So this is about boundary. The other verse regarding we have is, in Islam we have a concept that the boy, a boy, becomes adult at the age of 15. Or if he gets specific signs that are mentioned there before that, so he becomes adult. For the girls, it is age 9. The boy and girl, they are known as infallible. They are known as infallible. Whatever they do, Allah do not write for them like good or bad. Mm. They are infallible.
Right.
They are respectful. Even if they are the children or kids of, for example, the disbelievers, the kuffar, mushrikeen, polytheists, no matter. And we have a verse in the Quran that the kid who is being born, it's, I think, the hadith, the narration of the Prophet, the kid that is born, it is neither the Jews nor the Christian. It is their parents
who make them Jews or Christians.
A kid who is being born in chapter 30, verse 30. Chapter 30, verse 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have created you all. Allah is not talking about the Muslims only. Allah is saying, I have created you all on my fitrah, on my innate...
Nature. I would say natural disposition.
So natural disposition or innate, because fitrah goes back to the soul. It's not about this world, material world, this nature. That's why we are differentiating between tabi'ah, because this whole world, this body, the material things are referred to the nature, tabi'ah, and then the fitrah is referring towards the soul. So wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is talking about...
So you would say innate disposition?
Innate disposition.
Disposition.
Right. Innate disposition.
It goes back to the soul.
Goes back to the soul.
To the soul or to the spirit?
Spirit,
to the
soul.
To the nafs or to the ruh?
Ruh.
To ruh, to spirit.
Spirit.
Right.
Uh-huh. To ruh, it is spirit. It goes back to the spirit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is ordering now here, again. Now, chapter 30, verse 30. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Face towards the religion or the path which is straight. Hanifan means straight.
Straight.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that face towards the deen religion, which is the straight religion. Fitrat Allah, the fitrat or the innate of Allah is Allati fatara an-nas alayh, on which Allah has created. The innate disposition on which Allah has created everyone on his own innate. La tabdila li khalqillah. Now this is strange. Allah says there is no difference in the creation of Allah. All the mankind, whether it's a man or woman, male or female, it's a kafir or whatever, when they are born, they are born on the fitrat of Allah. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْسَرَ النَّاسِ. Again, Allah is using the word nas in the Quran.
Right.
أَكْسَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But many people, they don't know. Now, when Allah is talking about this, Allah is telling us that we have created you.
So we have
with
many verses with Ayyuhannas.
Yes, there are many verses.
Ya Ayyuhannas, antumul fuqara.
Antumul fuqara. You all are needy. Ila Allah. Towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You all are needy towards Allah. You need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray to God. Now,
and
all of
the
us,
one without any need.
If we think, all of us, why do we have different religions? Why in all religions there is a God? Because we believe in a superlative, in a supreme power.
Right.
There is one Almighty. And for example, Hindus say like we shape him in this way so that we can worship, but we also believe in a God or something like that. In the Christianity, there is a God. In the Judaism, there is a God. In other religions, we can see a God. There is a concept of God. And Allah is saying, Ya ayyuhan nas, antumul fuqara ila Allah. You're needy towards Allah.
You're the ones in need. Right?
In need. The name of that God is Allah, and that is one. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, say Allah is one. So we have these old verses in the Quran that is talking about all these things.
Thank you very much.
That is talking about all these things. Now, the point is in chapter 30, verse 30, when Allah is saying we have created everyone on the same fitrah and there is no difference in them, the point is that whoever is being born in this world, or he has come to this world and he was born, they all are Muslim. They all are Muslim. We
and
don't
so,
have
so are the, or so so is the sun and the moon and the stars.
The human being,
all
of them. Yes, they are submissive to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala.
Right.
So we all are submissive to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. According to the narration that I mentioned from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is the parents.
Right. But how
us.
Do you say it refers back
thing.
to this question?
No, I mean, I need to complete this. Let me just complete this.
Right.
It is the parents who convert people, who convert the kids.
Right.
If you tell them to do sajda or go to the mosque, he will go to the mosque. If you tell him to go to the church, he will go there. If you teach your kids that we go to the pubs or clubs, he will go there.
Right.
So it's the parents, basically.
Right.
It's the society.
But how do you
that
refer
teaches
back?
Them, number one. Number two, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam in Nahjul Balagha, in the first sermon, he's talking about the purpose of the prophets, why prophets were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِيُثِيرَ دَفَائِنُ الْأُقُولِ لِيُثِيرَ دَفَائِنُ الْأُقُولِ This is a word that has been used in that. Which means that they came to bring out the things that were digged in this material world. This material world, when we came here, our parents, the society, they taught us different things. We forgot that we were being sent or created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when the Prophet came, if you see the life of the Prophet,
so we have to find ourselves again.
Yes.
Go back to our origin.
They referred you back to your souls, basically.
Sayyid, but because of shortage of time, could you please refer back to the question? The question was, is it obligatory for us to kill non-Muslims?
Not.
And you answered very clearly, no, it is not. And then you mentioned those verses which starts with, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, O mankind.
Yes.
Is there anything
right.
else?
Yes. No.
That's it? All right. Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program. I hope you received the answer, and that was a clear no. We're not obligated to kill any innocent person, undepending on which faith that person believes in. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As Joe Biden and Vice President-elect Kamala Harris delivered acceptance speeches Saturday night, November 7th, Trump bucked the tradition of congratulating the winners and instead spent the evening tweeting out claims that he won the election and making allegations of fraud, says John Quigley, writer, in an article published under the heading, Trump faces growing fury over his refusal to concede defeat to Biden. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Increasing levels of anger and frustration were voiced on Sunday, November 8, as U.S. President Donald Trump continued his refusal to accept the election results that show he was defeated. Even as Biden and Vice President-elect Kamala Harris delivered acceptance speeches on Saturday night, November 7th, Trump bucked the tradition of congratulating the winners and instead spent the evening tweeting out claims that he won the election and making allegations of fraud in U.S. election. As CNN reports, Trump so far has refused to accept the election results, waging a legal strategy to contest them in courts and issuing allegations of fraud. There are currently no plans to invite Biden to the Oval Office for the traditional meeting between the incoming and outgoing presidents, a historic sign of the peaceful transfer of power. Aides instead are working to craft ways for the U.S. president to feel validated even in less, including through more rallies. But after claiming publicly that he won the election, sources say Trump is not denying the outcome privately. And two people said Jared Kushner, the president's son-in-law and senior advisor who oversaw his campaign from the White House, has approached Trump about conceding the election. On Sunday, November 8, as the claims by the U.S. President Donald Trump continued, many Trump critics began to lose their patience. It is obscene for a president of the United States to talk of a stolen election when he has not put up any meaningful evidence of any more stealing the election, said Stephen Greenhouse, former labor reporter for the New York Times, in a Sunday morning tweet. The president needs to stop putting his narcissistic selfishness over what is good for our nation and our democracy, he added. Stephen King, the famed novelist and an avowed Democrat, was even more blunt in his proclamation. You lost, you miserable, self-entitled, infantile person, King declared. Concede and get the hell out. In a letter to editor at Guardian on Sunday, November 8th, reader Pete Dury in the UK said he fears that Trump's disputing of the validity of the election result is much more insidious than him simply being a bad loser, Dury wrote. By repeatedly denouncing the accuracy of the outcome, even before it has been confirmed, Trump is giving his supporters the green light to spend the next 4 years blatantly defying a Biden government and generally causing public mayhem. On the grounds that Democrats stole the election from Trump and that the new government thus has no Democratic authority of mandate. As such, many fear that mass protests across the U.S., the occupation of public buildings, and intimidation, especially of black communities, by gun-toting Trump and Biden supporters will become a routine occurrence, justified on the grounds that ignoring the undemocratic Biden government is the duty of true American patriots. If tough punitive action is taken against them, they will claim that democracy and liberty are being suppressed by radical leftists in Washington. But if their mayhem is ignored, they will claim that law and order is being undermined due to a weak government enthralled to political correctness and snowflake liberals. Ahead of Biden being declared the projected winner by nearly every major news outlet in the U.S. on Saturday, November 7th, his campaign spokesperson Andrew Bates on Friday, November 6th, said their team was not ultimately worried if Trump, when defeated, refused to leave the White House voluntarily. The United States government, said Bates, is perfectly capable of escorting trespassers out of the White House. According to reports on Friday, November 6th, a viral claim that Pennsylvania had 21,000 dead people on its voter rolls spread across the internet. In some versions of the rumor, those deceased people had voted for the Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden. The right-wing publication wrote in an article about this issue. Others then cited it as evidence that Democrats were trying to steal the election. Rudy Giuliani, President Donald Trump's personal lawyer, shared the article on Twitter.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Firm against the disbelievers, compassionate among themselves.
There is a verse in the Quran, Surah 48, verse 29, that says, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are firm against the disbelievers, compassionate among themselves. In the Battle of Ahzab, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family entered into negotiations with the enemy. But it was not usual negotiations. The details of these negotiations are recorded in history. Battles and negotiations were both carried out in a solid manner. Cooperation was also carried out firmly. That is the meaning of the phrase, firm against the disbelievers. The phrase, compassionate among themselves, means that Muslims are lenient with one another. Muslims do not treat each other firmly. It is time for expressing affections when Muslims are together.
Your light and love, all I see. Nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord,
my Lord,
protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
The resistance at the beginning of Baysat resulted in 3 years of unbelievable resistance in Shaybe Abi Talib. They lived in the sizzling sun in a valley near Mecca for 3 years. There were no plants and no water, and this is no joke. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, Abi Talib, Khadija, and all Muslims and their families lived in this valley, in the holes of the mountains. They had blocked all the ways so that they had no access to foodstuff. Sometimes, when it was time for Hajj, in which according to the rules of the ignorance era, no one was allowed to start a war, they were allowed to enter the town. But Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, and other chiefs of Mecca had told their servants and children to pay twice the price and buy whatever the early Muslims needed to buy. They had been told to prevent Muslims from buying their requirements at a shop. It is no joke living in such difficult conditions for 3 years. It is such resistance and the heart that relies on Allah that gives rise to such solidity and makes people be patient.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.